Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Mark, the sixth chapter, Mark chapter 6. And I would like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time, Mark chapter 6. Boy, I'm excited about sharing today with our congregation and with our church family. I love working with teenagers and young people and college students and children. I've always loved that, and I always will. I learned early on something very significant. In about a four-year window of these students' lives, they're going to make the most important decisions of life, most of them. I want you to think about these three decisions that every one of you has to make. Number one, who is going to be your master? Who is going to be the master of your life? Number two, who is going to be your mate? Who is going to be your mate? And then the last one is, what is going to be your mission? I remember at age 17, graduating from high school, and I made those three decisions in a four-year window. I didn't think I was going to have to make those decisions, but looking back on it, it was in that window of time that I nailed down my salvation in Jesus Christ, that He was going to be the master of my life. I met Kelly in those days right here at North Central. Thank the Lord for North Central and the college ministry here. I met Kelly in that window of time, and then also I wrestled with what I was going to do with my life. And in about a 4 or 5 year period, most people will make those major decisions. We come to a place, and by the way, let me say this. What if you get it wrong? What if I get it wrong? Harry Chapin in 1974 wrote a song called The Cat's in the Cradle. Some of y'all remember that song. Some of these songs are coming back, by the way. Folks know about them. But anyway, it was about a man who had a son. And the son was always wanting to be with him, but the man was so busy. And he kept saying, I'm so busy, I'll be with you next time, I'll get with you next time. And the son would say, hey, I want to throw the, can you throw the ball today? And he said, well, I'm so busy, I can't right now. He wants to spend time with his dad, but his dad's too busy. And eventually the boy grows up, and the dad is retired. And the dad wants to spend some time with his son. So he calls him on the phone, and he says, I'd like to spend some time with you. And the son says, well, I'm too busy. And then it dawns on the dad, and the song says it this way. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy was just like me, my boy was just like me. And you sense in the words of that dad regret. What if I got it wrong? What if you get it wrong? Ravi Zacharias says that the loneliest moment in life is finally getting what you thought would deliver the ultimate and finding it lacking. Some people will spend their entire life climbing a corporate ladder. And they think that the corporate ladder is what life is all about. Dr. Howard Hendricks says that you finally get to the top of the ladder and you realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. In today's passage, we learn what path to take. And I want us to look at it. Look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And I'll read from my copy of God's Word. And you follow along in your copy. Mark chapter 6, Did I dismiss the children? Okay. It's only been 10 years and I can't get that right. So anyway, I'm just saying. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. It's an interesting, amazing verse of scripture. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. We're going to look at two different paths today, two different paths that you can take. You have two choices. You have two paths. I'm going to tell you both of the paths, and then I want to elaborate on them briefly. Number one, you can either judge the work or you can join the work. Those are the two points. You can either judge the work or you can join the work. You see, these people were offended. In verse 3 it says, so they were offended at him. It says that they were astonished in verse 2, and the word astonished really means astounded. You see, Jesus to them did not have the intellectual background. And so what did they do? They sat back and they just judged the work. May I say to you this, and I say to these young people, you know, you can spend your whole life, church and graduates, just sitting back and evaluating Christ and his claim upon your life, and you just sit there and judge the work. That's what the people did in Nazareth. Jesus had gone from Capernaum about 20 miles to his hometown Nazareth. And the Bible says that they started talking about Jesus. If you look at verse 2, it says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. By the way, because of the reaction here in the book of Mark, this is the last time Mark mentions that he went to the synagogue. It's interesting because they did not receive his message. They disdained him. They were judging his work. It says there, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Really means astounded. It's a negative word. They were not amazed. They were astounded, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" In other words, he did not have the intellectual background. They were astonished. They were used to the rabbis that were coming to teach, having a pedigree of those they had learned from, and that gave them some type of credibility. So Jesus didn't have the intellectual background. Where did he get these things? He also didn't have the family background. If you look at verse 3, it says this, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" They're talking about his family, and they're saying, oh, this life-changing message could not have come from this man. He's a carpenter. He's a son of a carpenter. Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And then it mentions his sisters. And are not are not his sisters here with us as well? And so we see that they sat back and they judged the Lord Jesus, and they said, where is this teaching coming from? He doesn't have the typical background that the rabbis have. Where is he coming from? They sat back and judged the life of Jesus Christ, and they said, isn't he the son of Mary? Isn't he just a carpenter? But Jesus didn't have in their mind the spiritual background that they could trust him. It says in verse 3, at the end of that verse, so they were offended at him. And that's the word where we get the word scandal. They were scandalized by Jesus Christ. And that was their reaction. And at the time of the writing of the book of Mark, of course, Christ had already lived. He had died. He had resurrected. And all of that was a scandal to the people. So he's reiterating that to these people it was a scandal. They were offended by what Christ stood for. Can I say this to you? There will always be those who scandalize Jesus Christ. They say Christ does not have the pedigree to give us a life-changing message. He does not have that background to give us a life-changing message. And they don't trust him to give that life-changing message. Listen to these verses. In Romans 9:33, it says this: Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this: But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, it says this: And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So all over Scripture we see that Christ was a stumbling block. And here these people, they stood back and they judged. And one of the paths that you can take, one of the paths that I wrestled with as a teenage boy before I gave my life to Christ was I going to join the work or was I going to judge the work? And I would dare say that everyone in this building has to make that call. They have to make that decision. Are you going to judge the work or are you going to join the work? In verse 4 it says, But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. You see, they were not willing to trust in Jesus. These are some interesting verses coming up here in verses 5 and 6. Because in the midst of those that would not trust him, Jesus could only do a few little things. Look at verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there. Some of us wonder why we do not see the supernatural power and freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. May I suggest to you that it may be that your life has been spent just stepping back and just trying to judge the work of God instead of joining the work of God. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people. The scholars say that perhaps in the midst of those in Nazareth, there were those that put their faith in Jesus and that believed that he could touch their life. So he put his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then this verse that just arrested me all week. And he, capital H, Jesus, marveled. It's the same word that means to be astonished. He was astonished because of their unbelief. Sometimes I wonder, with all that Jesus has proven, for God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved his love. When I was a kid, we would say to our buddy, he'd say, man, I can jump higher than you. We'd say, prove it. God'd say, man, I can make I'd make 8 out of 10 free throws, Edward. We'd say, prove it. You know, well, I want you to know, when Jesus Christ, when God said he loved you, he proved it. And in the midst of him proving it, he is astonished. He's astonished that you do not trust him, that you do not have faith in him. His own people in his own city did not trust him. He marveled because of their unbelief. Now, I will say this. You know this, and I know this, that God the Father and the Lord Jesus can do anything he wants to do, whether we believe or not, right? He has that kind of power. But he chose, as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he chose to respond to the human faith that was around him. And in this particular setting, responding to those that would have faith in him, they did not have faith. And so therefore, he was not able to do the things that he normally would have done. He could do no mighty work. I just want you to think about the path that you're on. Here we see those that judge the work. But I want to tell you something that's exciting. I want to tell these students something that's exciting. You can join the work. In verses 7 and following, we see his disciples that were a part of the work. And look what happens in verse 7. It says, "And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits." We see the action of the work. You know what he does? He sends people out. Christianity is a life of motion. It's a life of movement. It's not a life of just sitting there. It's a life of doing. It's a life of being. Hey, listen, folks. The Bible says life is but a vapor. One day we're gonna all enter into eternity. If we know Christ, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. If we don't, we're going to go to everlasting destruction, the Bible teaches. By the way, that's not preached a whole lot in our world today, but the Bible makes it crystal clear that if we reject Jesus Christ and reject the gospel message that he has given us, and we die in that state, we will spend eternity separated from God in a bad place. The Bible calls hell. So the truth is, we know that one day we're going to go out into eternity. So what are we left here on this planet to do? You know what we're left here to do? To be sent. We're left to be sent ones, to be in motion. So we see the action of the work. The word apostello means sent ones, and that's what those apostles were. That's what those disciples were. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. I tell you what else we see, not only the action of the work when you join the work, but you see the urgency of the work in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, he says this: he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. That's interesting. There was two tunics that typically someone would have, and the outer tunic kind of doubled as a blanket. I think here he's saying, look, don't even take that outer blanket. You just rely on those that will host you for your bedding. You need to be nimble. You need to be available. I want to encourage you to realize that when you join the work, there's an urgency about it. We've got to be not entangled by the world. Sometimes the world gets us so tangled up, we can't serve the Lord. We can't obey the Lord. We can't do the things the Lord has called us to do because we're so tied down and strung down with the things of this world. There was a man that I knew in years past that was in Jacksonville that came to know Jesus in his 60s. He was retired from the Winn-Dixie grocery company. He did very well. He had a very, very lucrative job, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I think I've told you many times, he would always go to youth camp. This guy had no kids in the group, had no grandkids in the group, but he kept going to youth camp. I said, Larry, why are you going to youth camp? He said, because, man, I have wasted so many years. I finally gave my life to Christ, and now I'm just trying to make up for what I've lost and what I failed to do. Because he was so entangled with other things. The urgency, he commanded them, don't take anything. We are to be available. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it says this. He's talking about a soldier of the Lord. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It refers to a simplicity of lifestyle and a contentment with provisions that God has given you. There's an urgency about the work. So he says, I want you to go. And he says, don't take all this stuff. You don't have to have everything laid out. You just be available. You be available to go. When I was a kid, I had a friend named Alf Ray was his name, and his father was a dentist. And I'll never forget, and it rocked my life, it rocked so many in our church, because this dentist who had a wonderful practice, he was so loved, he was a leader, he was a Bible teacher, he worked with young people. All of a sudden, he announced to all of his friends and family that they were moving on the mission field. And it really shook people up. They said, man, this guy's got everything. He's got this beautiful home in this area of Jacksonville, and yet he felt the urgency to go, and he was available to go. And so I don't know what it is the Lord wants you to do, but I would say this to you. There's an urgency about the work. You can join in the work, and there's an urgency about it. Don't let the world tie you down to where you can't do what God's called you to do. Don't let the world so entrap you so that if Christ Jesus called you to go do something for him, or to go across the street to a neighbor, or to start a Bible study here, or to teach a Sunday school class, or to work with young people or youth or our children or something like that, you couldn't do it. Some people are so tied down. I don't care how urgent the matter, they could not move because they are so tied down. You can join the work. You can either judge the work or you can join the work. You see the action of the work, you see the urgency of the work, and then you see the contentment of the work. He says there in verses 10 and 11, this is interesting, verse 10, also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Now, what does that mean? That's an interesting verse. What he was saying was, once you go to a town, if you go to someone's home and you're staying there, and you're a place, you may find a better place, but don't move. You stay right where you are. In other words, there's a level of contentment those in the work of God are to have. You see the action of the work. You see the urgency of the work. But then you see the contentment of the work. Hang in there. You are to deliver the message. Don't always be looking for a better situation or a better accommodation. Be faithful in the accommodation that you have. He says there, whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And then in verse 11, I have just kind of titled this in my notes, verse 11, let the chips fall. In other words, you deliver the message for the work of the Lord and you let the chips fall, because it says this, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. In Bible days, when they would come to Jerusalem from foreign places, they would shake the dust from the foreign land off of their shoes, and then they would come on into Jerusalem because they didn't want to defile the holy land. Well, here is kind of a play on that if you go to a place and you deliver the message. By the way, if you get rejected, if your message gets rejected, you're not getting rejected, it's the message. If you get bills at your house, anybody get bills? I got a couple of hands. We got people. Hey, I get bills. If y'all aren't getting bills, tell me how to fix that, okay? But, I get bills at my house. But when I get a bill I don't like, and there's a few of them, I'm not happy when I get their bill. I don't go out and chew out the postman. He's the delivery boy. He's the delivery man. He's the postman. Hey, let me tell you what you are. You have been entreasured with a gospel. You are to share that gospel. You know what you're doing? You're just delivering the message. If you get rejected, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. And so you know what you're to do? Here's what this verse is telling us. If you want to join the work, be content in joining the work. There's action involved. There's urgency involved. But there's also contentment involved. You know what you do? You deliver the message. And here's what you do. You let the chips fall. Let people wrestle with the gospel. You let the chips fall. And so it says there, if they reject you, they don't want to hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. We see that enacted in Acts chapter 13. It says, but the Jews stirred up, this was in Antioch, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. And then it says in verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. Man, they were going to Antioch, and they got in trouble. They got in a mess. And they said, you know what? And they took off their shoes, and they shook off their shoes, and they went to Iconium. They went to the next place. You just keep going. You just keep going. You're a sent one. You either judge the work or you join the work. And part of joining the work is realizing there's contentment in the work because the Lord is the one who deals with the people. In Acts chapter 18, verse 6, Paul at Corinth preaching to Jews. But when they opposed him and they blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Now, can you imagine being able to say, I am clean? Paul was basically saying to those people in Corinth, I have a clear conscience. By the way, there are two books of the Bible with Corinthians in their name. Paul did a lot for Corinth. He was trying to help that church. He was doing everything he can do. And basically, when they blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. What would it be like, ladies and gentlemen, to live your life in such a way that you could say, I have a clear conscience before my family, before my neighbors, at my office, the acquaintances that I have? I have a clear conscience because I've delivered the message. I have told them about Jesus. I have done everything I can do to tell them about Christ. And I have a clear conscience before God that I've done that. You see the action of the work, the urgency of the work, the contentment. That's a major contentment when you can realize you let the chips fall. You're broken, you're burdened, and you do everything you can do. You know, that's my prayer for our youth ministry. Chris is been here 9 months, as he said, and we've always had people here that loved young people. And you know, our prayer is that when you bring your kids here, that our church will join hands with you as parents to teach them the things you want them to know about Jesus, how they can build a relationship, and that we will do everything we can do so that we can have a clear conscience before God. We've done everything. That means we've called them. That means we've loved them. Hey, look, we're going to camp tomorrow. Can I tell you this? Our young people are going to camp tomorrow. Can I tell you, this guy right here, Chris, and I've been involved in it too, and his wife Katarina and our youth workers, man, they've been stirring up every youth they know. They've been calling every youth they know. They've been saying, hey, you ought to go to camp. We still might have some that go because people are stirring them up. Why? Because we want to one day stand before the Lord and say, Lord, we did everything we knew to do for these young people. What's the alternative? Just have church? I mean, we can have church. We can sing some songs. We can gather together and smile at one another. But I'm telling you, we're contending for souls. We're contending for lives. And there's an urgency about it. And there is a contentment about it. And then you not only see the action of the work, the urgency of the work, the contentment of the work. The last thing, verses 12 and 13 is the victory of the work. This is exciting. In verse 12, he says, so they went out, those that had joined the work. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. Well, that's the message doesn't change, does it? Sometimes the methods may change, and there may be some an alternate method in how you reach people, where you meet, what's the location of the meeting, these kinds of things, how it's made up. But I tell you, there's no difference in the message. The message is repent. Turn away from your own sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 12, they says the victory is that they went out and they preached that men should repent. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. God gave them victory. One of the scholars, the commentator, says that all the great deliverance that we find in the book of Mark are great pictures of salvation that is to come, the spiritual victory. Make no mistake about it, there is healing, there is the casting out of demons and all these things. But can I tell you this, the greatest miracle of all is when a soul gives their life to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, when you see, by the way, that would have been a good place for an amen. I hope you agree with that. Sometimes we think that that if we could just see someone healed, believe me, we want to, and we do, by the way. You know, we don't celebrate. How many people do we pray for that they get well, and they get well, and we just go on about our business? God has healed them and done a great victory. We need to rejoice in that. But sometimes we think that a healing is a bigger thing than a little boy walking down this aisle and saying, I want to give my life to Christ. Or is a bigger thing than what we just saw these eight people do as they were baptized in the ocean, identifying their life with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus said about all this. You ready for this? In John 14, 12, here's what Jesus said. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Because Jesus Christ lived and died and conquered death, rose from the grave, and ascended back to heaven, we have the opportunity to be involved in the greater works, and that is the work of seeing a person's eternity. How long is eternity? Somebody said it's like a bird flying from the moon, and he grabs a grain of sand off one of the beaches of the world, and he takes it back to the moon. And then he waits 1,000 years, and then he flies back to the earth from the moon, and he grabs one more grain of sand from one of the beaches of the earth, and he takes it back to the moon. 1,000 years later, he does the same thing, comes back. 1,000 years later, he comes back. Somebody has said that eternity has just begun when that bird has removed the entire earth. Eternity is a long time. And let me say this, when you join the work, and you're involved in seeing people come to know Jesus, what a victory. So you got two paths. You can either judge the work or you can join the work. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you know what? That's right. Praise God you're not. You know what you are? You might be a lawyer. You might be a teacher. You might be a doctor. You might be an engineer. You might be a banker. You might be a construction worker. You might be an office worker. You might be retired. But you know what you can do? As in that role, in those places God has placed you, you can join in the work, and you can see your job and your opportunity as a place for you to join in the work. I want to challenge you today with one thing: join the work. You got two choices. You can either judge the work or you can join the work. I'll say this to these grads. You can either judge the work all your life and sit back and say, I don't know if I'm going to get in all that stuff. I don't know if I really want to give my life to Christ. I want to tell you the most exciting life you'll ever live is a life serving Jesus Christ and loving Him. Join the work. Jim Elliot made this statement. He said, Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to a decision. He said, let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork that men must choose one way or the other on seeing Christ in me. Jim Elliot said, make me a fork that men must choose one way or the other on facing Christ or seeing Christ in me. I want to encourage you today. You got two paths, two different paths. You can either judge the work or you can join the work. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.